to 12, Matthew 5. Well-known passage that includes the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 from verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Would you then turn, please, to Jeremiah 31, an occasional sermon this morning. Lord willing, we will resume our series on Ephesians a bit later. But this morning we're looking at Jeremiah 31, and I'll read verses 21 to 25. The text for the sermon is verses 23 to 25. This is God's instruction to the people of Judah through Prophet Jeremiah. "Set up for yourself road marks, place for yourself guideposts, direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was present to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would sanctify us more and more, that you would do so at every level of our being, including also our tendency to favour our own will and our own thoughts and imagination, as opposed to abiding by your word and your will. Father, we pray that you would break our tendency towards willfulness that comes through our old nature, and that you would do so by the work of your word and spirit, also by the preaching of your word, as we hear that again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, what do you expect for your life in 2020? A good year or a bad year? Do you expect personal losses or personal gains? Do you expect that there might be in this country, as in other places in the Western world, an increase in persecution of Christians, an increase of ungodly laws passed by the government of this country. Do you expect that as you look around and read about what's happening in the rest of the world, that there will be wars and disasters and such things abounding in the year to come? Is your glass half empty or half full? Well, I suspect that often we judge such things as much as anything else by our own character, by our own tendency to be either optimistic or pessimistic. But the fact remains that whether we are inclined to be positive or negative, we really don't actually know what the Lord has planned for the year ahead, not in the detail, other than what the Scripture says. And we look to the Scriptures, therefore, to see what the Lord has promised His people, not for the detail of all of the ins and outs of what's going to happen to you in the year ahead, but for the general rule, for the things that He has promised for all of His people. And we see that He has promised us, among other things, a very satisfying time ahead, in the year ahead. The 2 points as we look at that and what that means: a promise of blessing, firstly, and secondly, a promise of satisfaction. Promises of blessing and of satisfaction. In the first place, then, I'd like to draw to your attention the character of the one who has promised these things, who has promised to bless his people. The one who has promised this is called the Lord of hosts, verse 23. Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh referring to God's eternal, unchanging, and independent nature, the God of the covenants, always faithful because he is eternal and unchanging and independent in the sense that he's not governed by the rest of creation or by fate or any such thing. The God Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the one who has armies of angels at his beck and call, the one who also in his sovereignty is able to direct human armies as well. And we read of that often in the Old Testament, how the Lord moved, unbeknown to themselves. He moved an army of unbelievers here and there to accomplish his purposes. The Lord of hosts, who can move things around on this world like a large chessboard, like a chess player moving his pieces, and who has the power to accomplish whatever he wills. The God of Israel, another term used here, God, this time the word Elohim, referring to the sovereign God who has universal sway over all parts of his creation, but the one who nevertheless, despite all of these great and lofty truths about him, is the God of Israel, the God who has set his love on his Old Testament church, Israel, in particular, and also the new Israel, his New Testament church. Now, when we consider the future, as I was intimating before, we tend to give too much power to men and circumstances according to our own predisposition, whether we're optimists or pessimists. And this is then what often creates an expectation in our lives of either trouble, of pain or loss, if we're on the negative side, or of gain, an expectation of happiness, if we're of a more optimistic stripe. But as I say, our focus needs to be on the Lord of the future. He's also the Lord of the past and the present, and he's also above and outside of time altogether, transcendent over time. But he is certainly the Lord of the future. The creature is not the Lord of the future. Our circumstances are not the Lord of the future. It is God. And the promise of blessing that follows in this passage and in others like it can only have validity if it is declared by the God who is sovereign, unchanging, and gracious. And that is the character of the Lord of the future. That Lord then issues promises here to all of Judah in this particular text, to city and country folk alike, all the city dwellers, the farmers, the shepherds tending their flocks. All of them, he says, are going to be dwelling together, going back to work in the promised land again after decades in exile. And the Lord could and did bring this about. He kept this promise at that time precisely because he was the sovereign, unchanging, universally sovereign God, the gracious God. Because of that, he kept that promise and he was able to move things with the Babylonians and control things with all the provinces around Jerusalem and all the peoples of the land and all of the opposition against God's people. Despite that, this promise was fulfilled because this is Yahweh Sabaoth, Elohim. The promise then was a promise of restoration. When I restore their fortunes, that's the promise. That is a promise in this context for the return of God's people from exile and for their rebuilding. But the point I want to make with that promise is that we also can expect restoration today, because our God is the God of restoration, which was reflected then in this particular matter, the return from exile. But it's not only reflected in that. This is the way God deals with his people. In fact, this is the way God deals with his entire creation, as the God of restoration, who does more than merely restoring a particular people to their land and growing their population again and restoring their cities and their farms. Now, we are talking here about ultimate restoration, of which this is a picture. Ultimate restoration through the Lord Jesus of all things at every level, including of God's people. Restored at every level, not just your outward circumstances, but restored at every level of who you are, in your soul, in your body, in your mind, your emotions, your will, the whole lot. In Acts 15, verse 16, James, the Apostle James at the Council of Jerusalem, quotes from Amos 9 and verse 11 and also Jeremiah 12, verse 15 and similar passages, and he applies those promises to the bringing in of the Gentiles on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A promise of restoration from the Old Testament applied to what the Lord Jesus was doing in the New Testament and speaking about spiritual restoration. The restoration of all things on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought about through the action of Word and Spirit in this world as well. A spiritual restoration which is moving toward the consummation of all this, the consummation of this program of restoration when the Lord Jesus returns, affecting everything, whole universe. And in the meantime, the Lord follows this program of restoring his church and the individual believer. When you fall, for example, when you fall into temptation, the Lord restores you again, just as he did to David when he sinned so grievously. And likewise, the church, when there are problems in the church and the church appears to be losing the plot to a large extent around the world, and Reformed churches included. And yet, the Lord preserves and restores his church. Precisely how, we don't know all the details, but we know where it will end. And it is for this reason that we can expect 2020 to be a year of ongoing restoration work. Some of you may be working on restoring houses, but I'm not talking about that kind of restoration work. I'm talking about something much, much bigger than that. That is the Lord's business, restoration work, restoration of the universe. Not only a year of restoration, but also a year of blessing. When God would restore Judah to the land, the people would again pronounce a blessing. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. Probably referring to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and therefore the whole city, not just the temple, the mountain where the temple was, but the whole city. and not just the city, but the land, and not just the land, but also the people who were centering on Jerusalem and the temple, because God would again be dwelling in their midst. That's why that blessing could be pronounced. And we also have God dwelling in our midst, not on a particular mountain somewhere, not in a temple, but we have God dwelling in our midst as a congregation on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done and through the work of Word and Spirit again. God dwells in our midst, and that is why we can be certain of blessing. To bless means to give power for success or for the gaining of some good thing. Good as God defines it, not necessarily as man defines it. But this blessing is not just a short-term blessing only for the returnees from exile. Rather, that is the blessing that they would again pronounce was actually the resuming of an ancient promise and an ancient blessing. It's similar in that respect to Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, which we often use as a benediction here as well. A blessing that was to be invoked upon all the sons of Israel from that time on. Well, we are also sons of Israel, grafted into Israel. And therefore, the New Testament continues to invoke that ancient blessing, in its own words, of course, in the New Testament church, in Christ's name. And that's why we pronounce those benedictions at the end of every service. God's declaration that his people are blessed because he is not a God who simply blesses occasionally, as with Judah at this time, but he is a God whose nature is to bless. And he blesses those who love and fear his name. And it's on that basis that 2020, we can say with certainty, it will be a year of blessing for us as God's people. Even if we experience loss and pain and difficulty, and some of us may, and some of us it may be a great measure of that. We don't know the details, as I said. But nevertheless, it will still be a year of blessing. The promise of restoration and blessing is, of course, a matter of grace versus something that is deserved. Jeremiah 31 is a chapter addressed to a daughter who has strayed, who has become faithless. Not a prodigal son in this case, but a prodigal daughter. She's left home and she's been wandering here and there, verse 22, wandering to and fro, far from the place where she grew up. But now, despite her sins that had led to that, despite her faithfulness, she is promised a place back home again. She's promised, even though she doesn't deserve it, that she will have a home again and her mourning will be turned into joy. Well, we don't deserve to have a home like that. We don't deserve to have our mourning turned into joy either. Truth be told, if we got what we deserved next year, if we got what we deserved in our own right as sinful people, rather than what the Lord Jesus has won for us, if we got what we deserve next year, it would be a year more rotten and miserable than we can even imagine. Because what we deserve apart from Christ would be hell. Far worse than anything we will experience next year. But the welcome home to the prodigal daughter, Judah, much the same as the parable of the prodigal son, tells us that those who seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ don't get what they deserve, they get what he deserves, which is the blessings that we're talking about here. If we seek forgiveness from him, we are accepted home and we are restored and blessed through him. And on that basis, then we can also say that whatever 2020, whatever else it is, it will be a year of grace for every believer. Well, there's another promise here that reminds us of what the future holds for the believer. And I want to spend a little time on this as a separate point from verse 25. And that's the promise of satisfaction, our second and final point. And first here, consider the ones who are given this promise in verse 25, the weary ones and everyone who languishes. And these two terms together imply people who are exhausted, people who are fainting, people who may be feeling that way because of hunger or thirst or other extreme experiences in life, people who are filled with anxiety, that's wearying as well, people who are filled with distress and grief. All of those things cause a huge sense of weariness if you've been through any of those extremes, like the exiles of Judah had experienced. But we find much of this language not only referring to particular cases like the people of Judah in exile, but we find a lot of this kind of language throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the books of Isaiah and the Psalms, where it's taken up and used as part of the gospel in its Old Testament expression. That is to say, the promise of deliverance and of restoration to those who are in extremity, to those who are in desperation, and who in that desperation cry out to the Lord for help. So that's the way this terminology is used very frequently in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but also taken up in the New Testament. And especially it's taken up in the Beatitudes, which is the New Testament announcement that all of these Old Testament gospel promises to the poor, to the prisoners, to the persecuted and so forth, to the hungry and the thirsty, to the exiles, all of that, those Old Testament gospel promises to the poor and needy, says the Beatitudes, are now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises of blessings where Jesus says, now that he is here, you are blessed in him. This is a blessing then to the poor in spirit in the Beatitudes, blessing to the mourners, to the hungry and thirsty, the persecuted and so on, who cry out to the only one who can help them. But here's the point I want to stress from this. More than merely supplying what is needed for those who are in extremity, the promises we are given here speak of being blessed with superabundance. The overfull measure, running over into your lap, as Luke adds that expression to the Beatitudes in Luke 6, verse 38. You have the picture there of a container that someone is holding in their lap, and it's filled up with food or drink, and it's overfilled. Overfilled so much that it spills over right into their lap. That is a picture of superabundance. And that's, as I say, connected to the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. But we don't need to find that only in Luke 6. We can also see it in our text with this word satisfy, and with a similar word, refresh, where we are promised that God will satisfy and refresh his people. Refresh literally means to fill or to complete. So this is another promise that comes to the church now as well as then. Because this is the nature of our God. He is a God not only of blessing, but a God of superabundance, who delights in giving infinitely more than we can ever ask, ever imagine, or ever expect. Think of the Beatitudes again, how much further the promises go beyond merely providing for bare necessities of the needy. They and we are promised the very kingdom of heaven. We're promised that we inherit the new heavens and the new earth. How expansive is that? We're promised a great reward in heaven. We're promised sonship, peace, mercy, to see God come into the presence of his glory and so forth. And in the Beatitudes, we're promised satisfaction. Satisfaction for those who faint from that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But as the title of this sermon suggests, there is satisfaction and there is satisfaction. With this word satisfaction, as we find it in our text, The Bible is generally speaking about what God gives as being more than enough to satisfy us for our true needs. It is what we could call an objective satisfaction, something actually given from God. And if you have a good concordance at home, you can look up that word group, satisfaction. Look up those kind of words in a concordance, and you'll find that nearly every time that the word is used, it's talking about what God gives rather than necessarily how we perceive it. And we tend to put the emphasis the other way around. When we think of satisfaction, we think of how we feel about these things. And that is a good question to ask. We have this objective satisfaction, but subjectively the question is, are you satisfied with that? With this satisfaction that God gives? Another way of saying is to say, are you contented? We live in a world, in a society, especially in the Western world at this present time, that is caught very much in its winter or summer or whatever you want to call it, of discontent. This spirit of the age, an age in which in the Western world we are so used to an abundance of the basic necessities, and coupled with that so used to a sense of entitlement, which seems to be growing almost by the hour in our society, and a life of relative ease in which we're often buffered from things that are painful or from losses. And as a result of that, in the Western world, things seem to be going towards a very soft society where people don't cope well with loss, and they don't even cope well with someone disagreeing with them. They certainly don't cope well with true hardship. Well, we've already seen the superabundant giving from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, reflected in our text, seen in the Beatitudes. We have received forgiveness of sins, eternal life, gracious rewards, fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, as well as many temporal gifts in this life. Family, for many of us, a believing family, house, car, job, church, brethren. Isn't that enough? Or do you feel something of the restlessness of the age? As I've often said, it's this popular saying in our circles, that when it rains in the world, it drips in the church. We live in a very, very restless time. People have thrown off the gospel and they've got this huge gap in their lives, this huge empty void inside them. And that creates restlessness. And people around us are desperately trying to fill that gap, that void, with anything else except the gospel. And when that restlessness is all around us and it's seen in the entertainment industry and in the people that you mingle with from the world, that has an effect on God's people as well, sadly. And it can create a measure of restlessness in us as well. A desire for more, a desire for more of this world, and a restlessness when we don't have that more the way that we would like it. The desire for a bigger house, the desire to satisfy the wanderlust, to see more of this world in travel and so on. And we've got the money to do it very often. To have a better job, to have a better partner, or if you can't actually get a real person for a better partner, then you accept maybe a cyber partner from pornography. Out of that same discontent, dissatisfaction and restlessness. The Apostle Paul said that, I should add also actually, perfect church is another one. The restlessness in the search for a perfect church. So people church hop, looking for that perfect church, or they go nowhere. They say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I've tried it, but the church is full of hypocrites anyway. That restlessness of the age dripping into the church, and sometimes more than dripping. Well, the Apostle Paul says that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And one of the implications of that is that you can be a godly person, but if you don't have contentment, your gain in godliness will be hindered in this life by that lack of contentment, by that restlessness. As God's people, we should be growing in godliness and keeping pace with that. We should be growing in contentment as the years go by. Is that true for you? Could you say that now, as you go on in the Christian life, you are more content and less restless than you used to be? Does your subjective satisfaction, is it keeping pace with the satisfaction that comes from the hand of the Lord? Well, 2020 will be a year of restoration, a year of blessing, a year of grace, a year of satisfaction in the objective sense, a year of refreshment for you if you know the Lord Jesus and if you have learned that secret of contentment. And if you haven't learned it, then it's going to interfere with it. The lack of that will interfere with your laying hold of what God has given to satisfy you. I hope we'll all recognize the blessed state that we are in the following year. That we will see the evidence of it all around us every day and learn how to interpret what we see from God's word, which explains the ways in which God blesses us. And I hope that then as we do that, that we will also know not the restlessness of this age, but the subjective satisfaction that is based on the objective. The gratitude, the peace, the Christian life filled with gratitude and peace and contentment in the superabundant giving of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would not let us be overtaken by pessimism about the future or a worldly optimism based on confidence in ourselves or other creatures. Father, enable us simply to believe your promises and to trust that those promises will be kept in the future also for us as your people, as always has been in the past. And therefore, Father, will you give us a certain hope that we will receive superabundant blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray that you will enable us to be satisfied. Amen. We pray that we will be satisfied with what the Lord gives us in the year ahead, and out of gladness and gratitude for that, to seek his help to make progress in trusting and obeying him. Hymn 475, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 475. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 143, stanzas 1 and 5. And because that one's not quite as well known as the others we've been singing, Brother Scott is going to play that through for us once, and then we will sing after the blessing. The Lord... The Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen.